Hello, I'm Scott Millis, senior pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message.
So the last 3 weeks, we had a series called Following Jesus to the Cross, and I'm super glad we did that. By the way, speaking of the cross, we had a great turnout for the cross procession on Friday. I don't know how many of you got to be, maybe you in here got to be a part of that. It was a beautiful day, perfect day for walking. And total, between the four churches, we had almost 80 people involved in that procession. And Living Word was very well represented. I think we had 23 or 24 people out of that almost 80. And we learned a lot. There was some singing, some impromptu stuff that happened. And because it was so beautiful, there were a lot of people outside. And you'd have been surprised if, unless you were there and then you saw it, how many people just stopped. You know, kids in the driveway just watching, waving. Or, you know, one guy shut his mower off and stood there respectfully while we paraded by. We had an actual parade permit. So, you know, the police were blocking off the roads for it, the sheriff's deputy. And it was just a great public witness of Christian unity, and we will definitely be doing that going forward as well. But it was a wonderful first annual procession of the cross. Anyway, I'm glad we had that series, Following Jesus to the Cross, because I have a tendency, maybe you do too, to focus, when we're reading the Gospels, to focus on Jesus' 3 years of ministry, his powerful teachings, certainly on his miracles. And we should look at these things, of course. All the wonderful things he did, the wonderful things he said, and then briefly acknowledge his crucifixion and death. And if we're not careful, treat them like an ugly bump in the road so that we can clear it as quickly as possible and glory in the resurrection. This is a quote from Andrew Nocelli. Tony Cook sent me a longer quote the other day, and here's part of that quote. One third, that is 29 of the 89 chapters of the Gospels, is devoted to Jesus' final week. And the other two thirds prepare readers for that final week. The heart of the Bible is the Gospels, and the heart of the Gospels is the sacrificial redemptive work of Christ. The Gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. Now, I think there is somewhat more to the other two-thirds of the Gospels. There's clearly, it's not just an account of what Jesus did. We look at the things Jesus did and what he said about what he did, and there are some super important, some very important doctrinal truths that we pull from that. But I see what he's getting at. You know, in John's gospel, almost half of the book of John is that final week of Jesus' life. And most of that half, John 13 through 19, is one day. And so it's been good for us to take these weeks to consider the agony, not just of the cross itself, but of the days leading up to the cross. And if you've been here and if you've been paying attention, you know that we have paid special attention to the fact that Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for his death. And, you know, we kind of joked about the subtle hints that he dropped that he would be dying. But they weren't subtle and they weren't hints, were they? He told them openly three times. We read in all three Gospels, there are three separate occasions where he tells his disciples what is going to happen. Not just, I'm going to die someday. He told them how he would be betrayed, how he would be taken and tried and scourged and crucified. He told them right before he rode into Jerusalem that this is when it was going to happen. And we looked at how the disciples just didn't get it. They were used to his parables. They were used to him having difficult sayings. They told him, these things you're saying are hard for us to understand. And they were trying to puzzle out the mystery of what he could possibly mean by, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And it turned out, of course, that what he meant by that was he was going to be killed. He was crucified. He was dead. And this obviously rocked their world. You know, Peter, the rock. Peter, who said, even if everyone else abandons you, Lord, I never will. When Jesus was arrested, he followed at a distance. And three times he was recognized and challenged. You know this story. But look how his denials get ramped up. The first time, you know, they said, so, hey, we see you. You were with the Nazarene. And he says, I don't even know what you're talking about. You're referring to something. I know what you're talking about. That's not me. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Second time, they're like, you must have been with him because you're obviously from Galilee. You talk like one of them. You were with this guy, weren't you? And he says, he got a little more belligerent. I swear, I do not know him. I don't even know him. The third time, he got profane. Bible tells us he cursed and swore. I do not know the man. This is Peter, who was ready to physically fight the ones who came to arrest Jesus. Peter of the inner circle. Peter who saw the Lord transfigured on the mount. Peter to whom God revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. Just like that, reduced to cowardice. And here's the kicker. Jesus wasn't dead yet. I don't want to read too much into Scripture, but I can just imagine it. Okay, this doesn't seem to be working out. Surely the Messiah would not submit to being arrested. But I've seen some stuff. I know what Jesus is capable of, so I'm going to follow secretly and see what he might have his sleeve. But he obviously already had his doubts. He's taking his chips off the table, but he's watching. And if Jesus decides to manifest himself in power, then he's all in again. But no, it got worse. It got way worse. He was killed. Jesus was dead. Their Messiah was dead. And Peter and the rest of them were distraught. They were absolutely at sea. What do they do now? And this is what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. Because every time Jesus told them he was going to die, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be tried and killed, he told them something else. He told them he was going to rise from the dead. And this is important too. He told them how long it would take. 3 days. He didn't say, I'm going to be killed and someday I'll rise from the dead. Just be patient. Don't lose hope. Stay in faith. Just believe and someday you'll see me rise. No, 3 days. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again. But, and I hope you can see this because it seems incredible to me, probably seems incredible to you because we are on the other side of the cross. When he died, they still didn't connect the dots. We read it now and think, okay, surely it would make sense. They realized when he died, okay, it was hard to see, but I guess when he said he was going to be killed, he meant he was going to be killed. And since he also said he's going to rise, we can believe he's going to rise. They still didn't connect the dots. This was, after all, the same Jesus who raised others from the dead. most notably and most recently, Lazarus. And you remember that had caused a stir. He didn't do that in secret. Lazarus was famous, and Jesus was getting more famous than he was because of Lazarus. Word had already traveled to Jerusalem, and many who came to Jerusalem were coming to see Lazarus. It was such an event that the Pharisees, we know they plotted to kill Jesus, they also plotted to kill Lazarus. And again, I can't get inside their heads. But when Jesus died, they probably were thinking, well, who's supposed to raise Jesus from the dead? I love this quote from Jesus in John 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is delivering his teaching on the sheep and the good shepherd. And beginning in verse 14, we read, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking here about the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus made two things very clear here, and one of them is the ultimate answer to the blame game. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it the devil? Jesus said, no one takes my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. All the disciples had to do was wait. But did they wait in anticipation? No. Gospels tell us, oh my goodness. Gospels tell us that, oops, now I really messed up. That Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the grave on the first day of the week, and they didn't go there to watch. They just came with spices and stuff to tend to the body, and instead they encountered an angel. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I love this. I know why you're here. I know who you're looking for. A dead man, but he's not here. Do you know why? Because he is risen just like he said he would. I think there's a possibility that this last phrase, behold, I have told you, and I'm not being facetious here, I think it could be loosely translated, told you so. But it's a nice little detail. He's not here. I know this should surprise you. You had every right to expect he would be here. But, oh, guess what? He rose from the dead. No, he has risen just like he said. He'll meet you in Galilee. Peace out. Pew, off he goes. Oh, there are so many delicious details surrounding these extraordinary events, like the fact that the priests and the Pharisees, they requested a guard to be placed at the tomb. Why? Because they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise in 3 days. Isn't that something? Word had gotten to the Pharisees that Jesus had told them he was going to die and rise in 3 days. And they were so concerned that they set a guard around the place. His disciples, meanwhile, had no expectation of him rising from the dead. Now, the Pharisees really didn't either. Their concern was that the disciples were going to steal the body. Which, since I really don't have a long message, let me just spend a couple minutes on that, because it's one of the best, it may be the strongest apologetic for the resurrection. We talk about, well, how do we really know Jesus rose from the dead? And it really is. There's more evidence for that, more reason to believe in the resurrection than you can imagine if you haven't looked into it. But this is a biggie. We know that when and where Christianity started, and we know who it started with. How would it have possibly gotten off the ground? How would it have survived a year, let alone 2,000 years, had the resurrection not truly happened? You can say, well, those guys, these 12 or maybe this 120 people, they were just really, really persuasive. No? Well, maybe they just really, really believed it. No. They were in a position, uniquely in a position, to know whether or not Jesus truly had risen from the dead. They saw more than just the empty tomb. They had an encounter with the risen Christ. Nothing else could possibly explain why they all, save John, willingly went to their deaths, suffered martyrs' deaths, because they refused to recant that testimony. Now, we say, well, people of false religions also die martyrs' deaths. Yes, but they're deceived. They truly do believe stuff, but they're wrong without knowing they're wrong. The disciples, they would not have stolen the body or simply made this story up and then died for it. They knew whether it was true or not, and they died for it. Ugly deaths. I won't go into any detail because we do have some younger ears in here today. But they went to their deaths willingly because they knew he had risen from the dead. So this idea that the disciples were going to steal the body, it's a little bit of a ridiculous thing. And then they bribe the soldiers to tell their boss that they fell asleep on guard duty, which is nuts. It turned out to be a really great thing. I like that. Well, let me say this. It worked out great that the guards were there, because they got to witness the earthquake and the stone rolling away. And they saw the angel come and sit on that stone. And before the angel even spoke a word, they were so afraid that they fainted. Luke adds this detail, that the angel said, "Remember when Jesus told you he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" I wonder if the angel didn't say, "Remember when Jesus told you three times?" And after the women returned to the disciples, this is the 11 now, which is kind of sad when it says they returned to the 11, because it's 12 minus Judas, who had committed suicide. They told them all of this, and Luke tells us that their words seemed like idle tales, literally nonsense. That's what it sounded like to the disciples. It says, and they did not believe them. Why wasn't it clicking? Because it had never been seen before. You know, it's amazing enough that Jesus was able to raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead just minutes after she died. It was even more amazing that he was able to raise to life the son of the widow of Nain, who had been laid in his coffin. The coffin was still open, but they were carrying him out in a coffin when Jesus resurrected him. Much more extraordinary when he raised Lazarus from the dead, who wasn't just dead, he was dead and buried for 4 days. But when a man who can do that dies, who is supposed to raise him from the dead? I want you to think for a second, shift gears for a minute, and think about the loaves and fishes. Twice he did that miracle, right? It's not just two different accounts of the same story, the same It's in the same book. He does it. Feeds 5,000. He feeds 4,000. There's different numbers of fish, different number of loaves. And he's on a boat. This is after he'd done both of those. He's on a boat with his disciples, and he starts telling them. He'd been in a conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says to them on the boat, "Beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." And as soon as he said the word leaven, the disciples are like, "Oh, you know why he said leaven? We forgot to pack bread. He's getting ready to jump on us. Who was in charge of lunch? Who was it? He's going to really lay into us. I can't believe it. We're on this journey. We're rowing across, and nobody bought bread." And they're trying to assign blame and come up with a story. And Jesus says, "Why are you having this conversation about bread?" And then he says, "Do you remember when we took this many fish and this many loaves and we fed 4,000 people?"
"Yeah."
"How many baskets were left over at the end?" And they told him, 12, I don't know, a lot. "Okay, do you remember when we took this many fish and this many loaves and we fed 5,000 people?"
"Yeah."
"How many baskets full did we have at the end?" "We had this many." So in both cases, we had way more left over than we started out with, right?
"Yeah."
"Then why do you think I'm worried that you didn't bring bread?" He went on to explain. He's trying to get them to see, this isn't just some trick I can do with food. I did that. He did it because he is Lord over the laws of nature. This is the man, even the wind and waves had to obey him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke with the authority of God the Father. Demons had to obey him. He was and is Lord. He did not need any man to raise him from the dead because the Lord of bread, the Lord of nature, is also the very author of life. The only way he could die was to lay down his life. And laying it down, he could pick it up again. So it took him a minute. And then, we're going to enjoy the next week or two. Next week, I guess. Well, we'll enjoy Christopher Alam, and we'll enjoy Neil and Danette, too. But next week, we're going to look at some of these post-resurrection encounters. But man, once it sunk in that he was alive, we see that in a very short time, this frightened and confused band of followers were utterly transformed into fearless preachers and world changers. Now, that really happened in earnest at Pentecost. And of course, we'll get there. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But it began to happen when they encountered the risen Lord. Let me tell you something. Everybody's testimony is different. I don't know every single person in this room. And some of you I've only met. But I know, because I know most of you, that I'm speaking mostly to believers. I'm speaking to people who have made Jesus Christ their Lord. And I love hearing your testimonies. We did two small groups in a row where most of what we did was just take turns telling the rest of us, telling everybody else in the group, how you came to know Christ. How did you come to be a Christian? Because so many different circumstances. Some people were raised in church, gave their heart to Christ at a young age. Some people did that, wandered for several years and came back. Some people didn't really meet Christ until later in life. Some people were raised in church but never really knew about being born again. Some were pulled out of an absolute hellish lifestyle. I've got a friend I was just talking about recently. I'm not going to go into his whole story because it's nothing to do with this message. But I always loved him. Friend from Farmer City who lived for the devil. I mean, he lived a hard, hard life for a number of years. And when Jesus got a hold of him, he was transformed. He's always one of the happiest guys I've ever known. But nothing gets him down. Because he always said, "I never expected to live past 40. I made up my mind years ago I was going to live a certain way, and I knew I'd probably be dead by 40, and I'm okay with that. But then Jesus got a hold of me, and every day now is just a bonus. Every day is a blessing. Do you know who I'm talking about, Erica? Okay. Everybody's story is different. Some of you have very dramatic salvation stories. Some of you, mine was a little more subtle. It was dramatic for me because it was happening to me, but I didn't see any flashing lights. I didn't have a vision. I just knew. But wherever Christ, wherever the Holy Spirit has brought you since then, the change began. No matter what it was like when you surrendered to Christ, when you prayed the sinner's prayer, when you became a believer, whatever you want to call that moment, it began to change when you had an encounter with the risen Lord. Now, Saul, had an encounter with the risen Lord, didn't he? Knocked off his horse, struck blind, whatever, and hears this voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. That's not quite the way it went down for me. That was a pretty dramatic conversion story. But when he met the risen Christ, it utterly changed him into a Paul. And again, whether yours was that dramatic or not, your life changed when you met the risen Lord. Let me get into one thing that will spring off from here next week, and this is in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." See what he's saying here? The whole Old Testament is about me. And this is post-resurrection. This is a conversation he's having with his disciples. Now he's explaining it. All these things had to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." He is largely repeating what he had already told them before, but it's taking on new meaning now and beginning to make sense to them in light of the fact that he was risen from the dead. Now, he threw one new thing in there, kind of new. He talked about, again, remember how he told them three times, "Gonna be betrayed into the hands of men, gonna be beaten, gonna die, and I'm gonna rise from the dead." And they're like, "Oh, what's that mean? What's that mean?" And now the first time we read that back in Matthew, right before Peter's confession of the Christ, or right after Peter's confession of the Christ, he said, he began to explain to them from that moment why it was necessary for him to suffer and die and rise from the dead. This is what he goes back to. Now that it's all over, let me tell you again why this was necessary. And then drops this on them, and it starts to open their eyes. You will see that it takes quite a while for them to really get it, because, as we will also see, now that he's back from the dead, what's one of the first things they ask him? "At this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still looking for this earthly Messiah to put Israel back on top. But here he explains, what's this for? It's so that everybody, Israel can be on top of the world, it's so everybody in the world can repent of their sin, be saved, and enter into eternal life. And this is the mission, this is the message that you guys are going to preach to the world starting in Jerusalem. Again, he repeated what he had said, but now it takes on new meaning in light of the fact that he was risen from the dead, which is why it is so precious that we have the Gospels. All four of them, we read these things on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection. And we can much more easily grasp the meaning of them. His disciples had to reevaluate everything they had heard Jesus say for 3 years. because they had never understood until that moment what his true mission was. And now we can go back and see as he said these things, just as they could go back because people were they were taking notes. They had to go, oh yeah, when Jesus said, now I know what he meant when he said this 2 years ago. It makes sense now. So this is what we're about. When we read these gospel accounts, we need to read them with the same sense of wonder and awe that the disciples had in that moment. Because a man who says, I'm going to die and rise from the dead in 3 days, and does it, is a man we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to everything he said, and he said a lot, and he made some predictions, and he made some promises, and here's a big one. Praise and worship team, you can come up. Rest of you can go ahead and stand with me if you're able. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this in verse 19. John 14, 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In John chapter 11, verse 25. This is Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Verse 25, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a pretty good promise. Can we believe it? Coming from a guy who said he would die and rise from the dead? Listen to this. These words take on new meaning because of whose mouth they're coming out of. I left one phrase out of that last verse. Right after Jesus said, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, he asked a question. And that question was this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Have you confessed that belief? Romans 10:9 says this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell. Think, well, I'm not much of a sinner. I'm a good person. If you sinned at all, you need saved from sin. Well, okay, but if I'm not saved, surely I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Sorry. Biblically speaking, there's only two destinations. Heaven and hell. Eternity with God, eternity separated from God. Eternity in the environment you were created to live in forever, or eternity in an environment that was created for the devil and his angels. Heaven or hell. We all need a Savior according to the Bible, because none of us are righteous. Bible says it explicitly, not even one. So you have to believe. You have to believe in your heart. It says, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. You have to understand that he had to die for you to be saved. You have to believe that he did die. You have to believe that he rose from the dead, and you have to confess. You have to speak that belief. You simply have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I am willing to submit to him, to surrender to him as my Lord, because I know I need salvation. So I'm going to offer a quick invitation to you before we receive from the Lord's table here in a little bit. If you've never made that decision, will you make it today? Jesus, who rose from the dead, said, because I live, you will live also. Do you believe this?
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.